All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 for the message this morning. I want to speak to you this morning about Stephen. He was, if you remember, one of the men chosen in verse 5 of this chapter that was put by the apostles over the matter of the distribution of the to the saints, to the widows, and he was a Hellenist Jew, a Greek Jew. The Hellenist Jews were Jews that spoke Greek. They I'm sure knew Aramaic or Hebrew. But they spoke Greek. They were Greek in their thinking. They were educated. They were men that were studious and learned businessmen, and all of the names in verse 5. Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, all of these men are Greek names, every one of them. They're Greek names. So they were Hellenistic Jews, and the apostles put them in charge of the widows, and that was the argument, or that was the problem. These Greek people felt their widows were being neglected. So what the disciples did, what the apostles did, was they turned right around and put Hellenistic Jews in charge of that. So they felt their widows were being neglected. Okay, no problem. We'll just put you guys in charge, and that way you won't have a problem here. And so that's what they did. Now, there is one of these men, the first one that is mentioned. And if you will look at verse 3, you will see that when the apostles told the church, here's what we want you to do. We want you to seek out 7 men. And one of the requirements for these 7 men was that they were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, that was a requirement. He must be filled with the Spirit. Then you'll look at verse 5, and what Luke tells us about Stephen, the first man that was selected, is he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So he was full of the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 8, when his story begins, we read, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Now, here's his story. Verse 9, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians." That'd be a big, long name to put on your marquee, would it not? Huh? Can you imagine that? You know, you see these churches down south, and, you know, their names are this long, you know, because they've split 19 times through the years, and then whatever caused them to split, they have to put that on the sign so that it differentiates them from everybody else. All right, well, that's basically what you got here. There are some folks that think that these Hellenistic Jews had their own synagogues, and and that's what is being described here in verse 9. All right, so you'll notice that all of these synagogues, look at the very last line in verse 9. It says, "disputing with Stephen." So here is this synagogue filled with Hellenistic Jews, and they are disputing with Stephen, who was a Hellenistic Jew. Now, the difference is Stephen is now born again. He is now a saved man. And so they are disputing with him. They are debating. They are arguing with him. Now you say, well, Pastor, what in the world would they have to argue about? Jesus. That's what they're arguing about. They're arguing about Jesus. And of course, Stephen is defending the Lord and telling these folks they need to get saved and get out of Judaism and trust Jesus as their Savior. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men. Now, do you know what that means? That means that they went out and hired professional liars to come in and lie about Stephen. Now, folks, how low do you have to get? I mean, to go out and pay people to come in and lie to get somebody. Well, that's what they did. All right? And so they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So now here is the Sanhedrin, this same bunch. Now, they ought to be getting good at this, don't you think? I mean, they're getting a lot of practice. And they started with Jesus, and then they had Peter and John, and then they had the full apostles, all 12 of them, and now they've got these false witnesses, and they've brought Stephen in front of them, and now they're going to give him the Sanhedrin treatment. All right, so they set up verse 13 false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That's pretty good testimony, don't you think? All right, now, flip over to the end of chapter 7. In verse 1 of chapter 7, the high priest, Caiaphas, looks at Stephen, who is now standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and the high priest, Caiaphas, says, all right, answer this. Answer your charge. Talk to us. So Stephen begins to speak. And tonight we will look at this message that he preached in chapter 7. It is rather lengthy, but I will summarize it for you tonight. But for our purposes this morning, I want you to look at what happened to Stephen. All right? He's standing in front of them. And he speaks to them, and look at verse 54. It says, after his sermon, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means they went, arr. All right, they gnashed their teeth. Doesn't mean they bit him. Come on. That wouldn't do any good. All right. So what they gnashed their teeth, they growled at him. All right, they were bitterly opposed to what he was saying. But he, here it is again, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Wow. Now, folks, this is before a single stone had been thrown. He is standing there, the inevitable is coming. And he looks up in heaven and sees the Lord Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Folks, can I remind you that the Bible teaches us, Paul told us on a number of occasions, that when the Lord Jesus left in Acts chapter 1, and when he ascended back to heaven, he was seated at the Father's right hand. He took a seat beside God the Father to be our intercessor, to be our go-between, our lawyer between us and God. And what we find, what we see here is that when Stephen looked up, he saw Jesus, but not sitting on the throne, but standing to welcome him home. That's pretty amazing. That is pretty amazing. Now look at your Bible. It said, verse 56, and said, Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Wow, pretty brutal, don't you think? They took rocks and stoned him until he was dead. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. I want to speak to you this morning on Stephen, the first martyr. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings as we look at Stephen this morning. And I pray that you will help me as I speak, and I pray that you'll help our folks as they listen. Give us ears to hear this morning. And I pray that we'll allow the Word of God access to every part of our hearts this morning. Father, if there is even one who is not saved today, may they realize their need of the Savior. I pray that you will do in our hearts what only you can do. Bless us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We finished last Wednesday night, and as we have finished most of these messages, by having Luke tell us that with what he had just finished telling about, telling us about, resulted in many more people coming to know the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed it, but starting in that second chapter, when we had the story of the day of Pentecost, with every story, with every little bit that has unfolded, that is being told by Luke, he tells us what happened next, and then says, after he tells us the story, and many more people got saved. And great fear came upon all the church. And the disciples had more power than they had ever had. And because this happened, there was many people who were healed of whatever it was that was afflicting them. And so over and over and over, there was this common theme. Luke tells us that this happened and the Lord did this, but then as a result of that, the church just mushroomed. It just took off. There was an explosion of people getting saved. Now, in chapter 3, Luke told us about Peter and John lifting that man who had been lame in his feet for over 40 years. And after telling us the story, we learned that there was another spiritual explosion and that thousands more got saved as a result. And Luke then tells us about in chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to the church. And they sold a possession and then conspired together to hold back a part of the profits for themselves, but they let on like they were giving everything. And the Lord called them out on it. And the Holy Spirit had both of them carried out of the church feet first. And with each and every situation that arose, we are told that the church grew. the church multiplied. And they had more power and they had more grace, and it just kept multiplying and mushrooming with everything that happened. And it was just amazing how the Lord was blessing. Oh my, the Lord was doing some wonderful things in the church. When they were arrested and thrown into jail after the Ananias and Sapphira incident and the great explosion of blessing, after they were arrested and thrown in jail, the angel of the Lord showed up and set them free. Can you imagine that? The angel of the Lord comes and turns them loose and tells them, you go back over here at the temple and start preaching the gospel again. And so you can imagine the excitement that was in those early days of the church. Well, now we come to the last part of chapter 6, and we see the story of one of the men who was chosen by the church body to serve over the distribution to the widows. And we're told of one of these men, his name was Stephen, and we're told he was full of faith and full of power, and he did great and wondrous miracles among the people. He was given a Greek name by his parents, and a name which is almost prophetic in its scope. The name Stephen, the title or the name of Stephen means this: a crown. A crown. You can almost see a young mother and father holding their newborn baby in their hands, and they've got such pride and such happiness as they look into that beautiful little face, imagining that one day that some kind of glorious crowning would take place in his life. Maybe crowned as a king over the nation. Who knows? Maybe crowned to be a judge over a huge number of people. Who knows? But little did they know that their son would be the first to wear the crown of martyr in the history of the New Testament church. But that's exactly what Stephen's lot was in life. Now, you understand what I mean when I use the term martyr. You know what that means, right? A martyr is someone who dies for a cause. Not willingly. They took his life. He did not walk up and say, well, here I am, kill me. No. No. It's never right to kill somebody. And so, but they murdered him. And they call that a martyr. Someone who dies for the cause. Now, here's what I want to do this morning with the message. I want you to see that there is a bond. There is a relationship. There is a fellowship between Stephen and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point that out to you this morning in the message. I want you to remember this. Luke tells us back in chapter 1, verse 1, that he wrote a former book. It's called the Gospel of Luke. Now, we all know there are four Gospels in our New Testament, right? There is what? Help me here. Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, all right? And Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and Luke is the author of the former book, the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke. Now, in Acts 1:1, he said that that former treatise, that former book, was all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And the implication is, now that Jesus has gone back to heaven in the first chapter, that the Gospel of Luke is a continuation of everything that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And it's interesting that when you read Luke, You see, the Lord Jesus had healing power. He had great healing power. There was not ever a single individual who came to Jesus and Jesus failed at healing his body. Not a one. There is not a single person that Jesus did not heal. And so here are the disciples, and it's basically the same thing. I mean, folks, what Luke is trying to get us to understand is, yes, the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, but it's almost like Jesus was still here because the disciples have the same power, the same blessing, the same cooperation with heaven as Jesus had when he was here. It's just a fascinating thing. And so he said that the book of Acts is simply the continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so let's look at it in that light. All right, now look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 of chapter 6, here's what we read. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." He did great things, great miracles. Well, folks, I submit to you, so did Jesus. And I want you to see the parallels. I want you to see the bond, the relationship, the fellowship between Stephen and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know what Luke tells us about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, you cannot help but read Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. You can't help but read it and see a great deal of similarity between our Lord's death and Stephen's death, between our Lord's life and Stephen's life. Here was a man walking along the very same pathway that the Lord Jesus walked. The attitude manifested towards Stephen by the people of Jerusalem and by the Sanhedrin is almost identical as the attitude that the people had towards Jesus. And when Stephen died at their brutal hands, notice the words, they're almost the same. Can I remind you that when the Lord Jesus was dying, as he hung on Calvary's cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Stephen said in his dying moment, "Father," or "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus prayed for his executioners as he hung on Calvary's cross. He lifted his head and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And let me remind you again, we just read it a moment ago, as Stephen, just in his dying moment, he cries out and says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I wonder how many of us could have said that, you know? I wonder how many of us could have said that. Man, I'm telling you, we would have been sitting there saying, "All right, God, zap them. Send them all into hell. Go ahead. Look what they're doing to little old me." But not Stephen. Man, he lifted his head, and just like Jesus, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." The truth is, folks, there is perfect harmony between his story of how Stephen preached and how Stephen wrought great wonders and then was fraudulently sent to death, and the story of how the Lord Jesus preached and wrought great miracles and was fraudulently sent to death. Now, let's notice how Stephen was like the Lord Jesus. And I want to give you four areas where Stephen and Christ were similar. Let me give you four areas. Number one, first, I want you to notice they shared the same nature, the same mindset, if you will. I couldn't find a word that I wanted. I don't mean nature in that because we know that our Savior was the Son of God. We know that. All right? Our Savior was not a sinner. So he did not have the same nature in that regard. But you'll see what I mean in just a moment. Luke tells us in chapter 6, verse 8, that Stephen was full of faith and power. Man, what a beautiful description of Stephen's nature, of his character, of his person. Now, let your mind go back to what this same Luke told us about the Lord Jesus in those early chapters of his gospel. Luke tells us in the gospel of Luke that Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and with men. When Luke had to describe the nature of Jesus, he always did so by the equivalence of grace or faith or power. Always. Grace was manifested in Stephen's cry when he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." But then power was in his words when he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And my point is, folks, the secret of Stephen's character was that he was in fellowship with the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you saw Stephen in action, it was just like you were looking at the Lord Jesus in action. There was no difference between what Jesus did and what Stephen was doing. The secret of Stephen's character was that he was in fellowship with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you saw Stephen in action, it was like you were seeing the Lord Jesus in action. Even though Jesus had gone back to heaven, when they looked at Stephen, it was as if they were still looking at Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, they had to have recognized that. They had to. Oh, that others would see Jesus in us when they look at us. Folks, listen. You are the only Bible some folks are ever going to see. You realize that? You are the only Jesus some folks are ever going to see. We'll go out here and invite folks to come to church, and sometimes they come, sometimes, most of the time they don't, but sometimes they'll come, or somebody will happen in here, maybe a family member or somebody comes in, and they'll sit down in the seats. And I'll get up and welcome everybody, and everybody will shake their hand, and they'll go, "Oh, this is nice, everybody's shaking my hand." And then we start singing, and they're wondering, "Well, when's the band going to come out?" Well, we don't do the band around here. And they're wondering, "Well, when's that screen going to fall, and we're going to sing off the screen?" No, we sing hymns around here. That's just what we do. You say, "Well, that's not my preference." Well, get your own church. That it's mine. And as long as I'm pastor here, we're singing out of the hymn book. Amen. We're not singing 7-Eleven choruses. Don't get me started. All right. So they come in, they'll sit down, and they'll say, "Well, okay, I can handle this." But then at about 25 minutes after the hour, I get up and say, "Open your Bible." Now, they know that around noon they're going to get out. And so they look at that 35 minutes and think to themselves, "Can I sit here for 35 minutes? And then I start preaching, and it's just like everything just right over the head. I mean, just zoom right over. And they sit there and go, "What is this?" And they start looking at you. They're looking around at you. Why are they looking at you? They're trying to see, are you going to put up with this? That's what they're looking at you for. Y'all going to sit here while he's up there hollering at you for 35 minutes? And when you just nod your head and say amen, they realize, "Well, wait a minute. I guess I'm outnumbered here." And what happens is a lot of times folks get up and they leave. They can't sit here the whole 35 minutes. You say, "What's going on?" I'll tell you what's going on. People today do not want to hear anything that is going to threaten their way of life. They don't want to, they don't want to give their heart to Jesus. They just may have to stop drinking. They don't want to give their heart to Jesus. They just may have to go to church. They don't want to give their heart to Jesus. They just might have to start tithing. Oh my. I had a fellow tell me, he's a couple of years ago, this was, oh man, probably about 10 years ago now. He said, "Now, preacher, I got saved and I'm coming to church and I'm thinking about getting baptized, but I can tell you right now, I'm not tithing." I said, "Well, you have to talk to God about that." And he said, "No, I'm not tithing." I said, "You talk to God about that. Don't talk to me about it. I didn't make the rule. That's what I told him. And so several months went by, and he was in the early service this morning. And several months went by, and he came up and he said, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to start tithing, aren't I?" And I said, "Did you talk to God about that?" He said, "I did." I said, "Yeah, and God told you, didn't he?" He said, "Yeah, he did." And so he's still with us. Amen. And he's still tithing, or he says he is. I don't know. Just have to take his word on it. But folks, notice. Here is a man who was full of the grace of God, full of the faith in God, full of power in God, and he just stands up and he tells the truth about the Lord and about Jesus and stood his ground. And listen, not only is he a man who has the same nature as Christ, but notice that he is a man who shares the same testimony as Christ. In Luke, in verse 8, Luke tells us that Stephen wrought great wonders and miracles in Jerusalem. Folks, remember back in chapter 2 when Peter preached that great sermon? He stood before the people and said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by you, unto you, by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know." In other words, Peter said, "You folks know that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he proved he was the Son of God by the things that he did. You folks saw the miracles." That's what he's saying. And so he is now saying that Stephen showed that he was a man of God by the great wonders and miracles that he did. But then notice that they both shared a fellowship in the matter of suffering. They both suffered basically the same way. You see, they not only shared in the fellowship of the same nature, they not only shared in the fellowship of the same testimony, but then they shared a fellowship with each other in the area of suffering. And you'll notice that the cause of Stephen's suffering was because he strenuously rebuked their sin. Notice in verse 9, last part of the verse, it says, "Disputing with Stephen." There he is disputing in their synagogue with these people. You say, "Well, what in the world are they disputing about?" Well, the answer is Jesus. I mean, it's the same thing that people dispute about today. Just as the Lord Jesus was a rebuke to the Sanhedrin just months earlier with his message and his ministry, now Stephen is a rebuke to this same bunch with his message and his ministry. In chapter 7, just look please over at chapter 7, verse 52. And notice the Sanhedrin brought in these false witnesses against him. And he gave his defense in the 7th chapter. And he perfectly in that message led them through their own history as a nation and ultimately brought them to the point where he charged them with the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 52, chapter 7. He said, go back to 51, after the sermon, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Wow. You know what he's saying to them? Here's what he's saying. Look at me. Back here in the Old Testament, all of the prophets that spoke about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, the coming Jesus. They all spoke about it. And every one of those prophets, you and your fathers persecuted those prophets. And now that Savior that they spoke of has come. And where you should be apologizing and exalting the Messiah who has come, he fulfilled every prophecy they made. And yet you have not only rejected them for prophesying about it, now that he has come in complete fulfillment of their prophecies, now you have rejected them or him. And you executed him. You killed the prophets who told us he was coming. Then you killed him when he came. And he said, good grief, what's wrong with you people? You're stiff-necked. You can't even turn your head a little bit to see that there's some other way than your old dead religious Judaism. But they could not see, and they would not see at all. And so their hatred for him was real. And Jesus said, Luke said, that Stephen accused them of killing the just one. Look at what verse 52 said. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now become the betrayers and murderers. So they murdered Jesus. Well, naturally, that didn't go over well. They just didn't like being called murderers. And the hatred that they had for Jesus and the hatred that they had for the message of Jesus was just, I mean, it just came spewing out at them when Stephen accused them of murder. Now, just like with Jesus, they brought in false witnesses. And they gave false testimony. I mean, whatever it takes, that's what they were willing to do. So they both shared in the same suffering. They suffered because of the truth. Because of the truth. And then number four, notice lastly, there was a fellowship that they had between the two, between Jesus and Stephen, a fellowship that was connected to their triumph. You say, triumph? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. He died. Yeah, he did. But, hey, he died victoriously. He didn't die with his head down. He died with his head up. All right? Now, don't forget something very key, very important in this story. Luke tells us the key to this whole matter. In 6:3, we learn that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. In 7:55, while preaching his defense, Luke tells us that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. We are now, we notice that from Pentecost on, being full of the Holy Ghost is going to be the key to a life of triumph and victory. That's going to be the key. And when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit brings triumph over whatever might be thrown at you. Folks, think for a minute about his outlook on his enemies. He prayed for his enemies. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that was just like Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the triumph of grace. But it is also seen in his outlook on death. Stephen absolutely mastered death. If you look at verse 59 of the seventh chapter, he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that was the triumph of power. And it is this ultimate triumph that he had over his enemies that shows us that there was a complete fellowship with the Lord Jesus. When Jesus spoke of his own death, he did not use terms and language that showed that death was in control of him. No, he used language to show that he was in control of death. When he talked about his own death, he used the term exodus. He said, my exodus is at hand. Folks, listen, it's not like he was saying that I'm going to be here and death is going to come and drag me out. No, he was saying I'm going to march right into death. He said, can I remind you, if that no man takes my life. He said, I lay it down of myself, and if I lay it down, I will take it up again. Jesus was in complete and total control. He said that no man could take his life, but he would give it. And that's what he did for you and me. And folks, that's exactly what Stephen did, the complete victor. And now his servant was taken outside the city without the camp, and the brutal stones were rained down upon him, and he was dying. And in his final agony and of his last moments, he spoke of death not as something that was mastering him, but as an experience in which he was able to commit his spirit to another. Just like his master, he was in control of death, not death in control of him. Now, let me show you one more thing about this, and then I'll close. I'm not sure I can explain this in the same magnificence that I think it's here. But remember how I said in my introduction this morning that every new event, every time you flip the page in the book of Acts, you go from one story, one event to the other. And every time you do, Luke tells us, and the church grew. And more people got saved. And they were added to the church. And these folks had great power. And great fear came upon the church. Every time you turn the page, there is the result of what God did. And you can't help but notice as you're reading through the book that with every turn of the page, things just kept getting better. They just kept getting better and better. But in this situation, things didn't get better for the church necessarily. But listen to me, things did get better for Stephen. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Things did get better for Stephen. But Pastor, he had to die. Yes, I know. But look at how he had to die. I mean, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus that just blows me away to even think about it. In verse 55 and 56 of that seventh chapter, do I think that Stephen actually saw what he said he saw here? Of course I do. Of course I do. I think he saw Jesus when the author of the book of Hebrews was telling us about the faith of Moses. He said that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Doesn't say he saw him who is invisible. How do you see that which is invisible? But he endured as if he had seen the invisible. Doesn't say that he saw the invisible. You can't see the invisible. But you live victoriously as if you had seen the invisible. And so the same thing happened here. And it affected Stephen. He had the privilege to become the first martyr for Christ. And the dying Stephen saw heaven open and he saw the glory of God. Nobody else saw what he saw, but nobody else had to see it. Only Stephen needed to see it. And the Lord made sure when he looked up to heaven that he saw God the Father and then saw the Son of Man standing. standing. Think about that, folks. All of the writings of Paul tell us the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So why, when Stephen looked up into heaven, did he see Jesus standing? Well, here's the first martyr. And here's what I think happened. I think when Jesus saw that Stephen was ready to die, Jesus stood up and said, Father, open his eyes so he can see that I'm waiting on him here. And when Stephen looked up, there was Jesus standing. Good job, son. Don't you remember the Lord Jesus talks about how we want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there was Jesus standing. Good job, son. Standing. And I'm sure the angels, what's going on over there? And they all come running. They're all like, what are we applauding? Jesus, what's going on here? And there's Jesus standing. They say, oh, my. And all of heaven is now applauding. I'm telling you, folks, that's why Stephen could stand with that big old smile on his face. That's why when they looked at him, they saw the face of an angel. If you can look death in the face and see Jesus, so be it. Amen. You're triumphing over death, not death triumphing over you. Yeah. And Stephen went home to get his crown. Oh, listen, folks. Thank God for the victories that are ours through Christ.